Week we all love. So we've got a holiday on Thursday that I've been told it's the most traveled day in America. And it's because this day, even maybe more than Christmas, is the day that we like to be together with family and friends and say thank you to the abundant blessings that we have. Wednesday night we'll have a devotional be directed at that very thing. Spend time in praise to God and gratitude for what He has done for us. Some of the Psalms, that's what they are. It's just praise and thank you to God. The 75th Psalm is one of those, and we're going to look at it tonight. It's an interesting Psalm because it's not written by David, that's one thing. And it's written in two parts. It's like a conversation between the one that's praising God and God Himself. And so the person comes back and forth. And if you read it carefully, you can see when it seems like God is talking and when it seems like the Asaph is talking. And that gives it an interesting conversational point. It's like if we could hear both sides of worship taking place, is what we have in this wonderful psalm. It's not very long, so let's read it together. We give thanks to Thee, O God. We give thanks. We call on Thy name and recount Thy wondrous deeds. At the set point which I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, and it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with an insolent neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and He will pour a draught from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will rejoice forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked He will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. It's an interesting psalm. As we see this conversation taking place or this worship taking place, and most of what we see is gratitude on the part of the worshiper. You know, that's maybe sometimes missing in our worship because we usually think of prayer and worship as a shopping list of things that we need from God instead of thanking God for what He has done. This psalm starts off with a recognition that we live in uncertain times. There seems to be such apparent chaos all around us, so many uncertainties, and certainly so much wickedness. But He says we worship with a thankful heart because we worship God. Why? We worship because we can worship, verse 1. We worship because we can call on His name, or God's name. And we worship because we can remember God's deeds in word and in our lives. It's like He's saying that's all we have to talk about. It's on our hearts, it's on our lips, and we're going to praise God. This last week, Patsy and I noticed that in Cuba. There's much about that place that is very discouraging. It doesn't look like anybody's done anything to anything. They haven't repaired anything in decades. And so what used to be a beautiful city looks like something out of a Batman movie or something like that. Buildings are falling down and people are living in the hovel. Could have been beautiful, was beautiful, and now it's not. And yet at the same time, in the middle of that oppression and that chaos and that darkness, where everybody eats the same bowl of beans and rice every meal, every day, that sort of thing, you have the church. And you have God's kingdom growing. And you have good things happening. And even when people are poor, like those 65 widows that we talked about this morning, you also have this glorious thing that people that aren't kin to them, people that know that they're hungry, out of their poverty, have made sure that those people eat every day. And so something amazing is taking place. And that's what he's talking about here. We worship God and we praise him and we're grateful to him because we can do that. And we're grateful to him because we know what he does and we remember his deeds. We remember in the Word, I mean, how many sermons, a Jewish sermon was almost always the same. God spoke to Abraham, and God delivered you from Egypt and brought you to Canaan. God is your God. He lifted you up. He protected you. And if it's a long sermon, they tell all the stories from the wilderness. And then they make the application. Here, he says, we can do that. We can remember what he has done. We remember Calvary. We remember the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember Jesus praying. We remember his sacrifice for us. And as we pray that, we also remember things that aren't written in the Bible. We remember our own life. We remember God taking care of us. We remember acts of kindness that came from Christians. We remember his providential care. We remember times when we could have died, maybe should have died, but we didn't. And we're grateful, aren't we? And he says that, we do that. And when we look at verse 2, he tells us, you're the one that sets the time of judgment in unsteady times. And this prayer, he has God announcing that. We're in steady times and things are falling apart. And what's holding them together? You think the Republican Party is? You think the Democrats are? You think free enterprise is? No, he says it's God who holds the pillars from falling down. It's God who does this. And when we have this uncertainty and this shaky times and this difficulties that we're in, we realize that who is the one not only holding it together but calling it to order. One time when I was a kid, I'm not real proud of this, but we were in a teenage class, and we were kind of hard on our teacher. We were so hard on him that he quit. And so did the next one. And so did the next one. And we were getting kind of proud of ourselves. We were kind of going through the list of deacons at the church there, you know. And one Sunday, Brother Bob Childress came into the class. He was an elder. He was an older guy. And I didn't remember him being that great of a teacher. But I do remember the very first thing he said. It is over. And you know it was. Well, now, we could have probably whipped him in arm wrestling, but he just had something about himself, didn't he? He was the one in charge. God is saying, that's who I am. I'm in charge. Now, he also reminds us, like a teacher would do in a rowdy class, that he knows who the troublemakers are. I noticed who he was looking at when he said that. Wasn't Patsy, of course. No. My brother Mike is who he was looking at. Somebody make sure he gets this sermon. The fact is, That's what he says here. He says, the loudmouth boaster should be quiet. It's like he's saying, that's enough out of you. He says, the bully, the wicked, the one who is oppressive, you're not as powerful as you think. Don't be proud. It's like he's saying, not so fast. Sit down. God is in charge, and he's announcing that. The one thing that is so important for us to remember when we're dealing with God, we like to remember he loves us and he gives good things to us. We like to remember the rains we've had recently. We like to remember the bounty that we will have in the future. but we must always remember to be grateful that God's in charge, to be grateful that God is the one who holds things together and not us, and to be grateful to know that He is fully aware of the difficulties in our life, and He's fully aware of the troublemakers. Verse 6, he tells us, God, on the other hand, has nothing to fear. The boaster has a lot to fear. He's got God to face. Maybe I can't do anything about him, but he's got to face God. The proud and the wicked, the oppressor, he's got God to face. But God, he's got no problems with anybody. And so he doesn't fear. What's it coming from the West? You think God worries about that? Do you think God worries about the what the Dow is doing? Or do you think God worries about the whether the oil boom goes up or down, you know? And he's telling us here from the West and from the East and from the wilderness, he's not like us where we're worried about. We have an enemy all the time, don't we? Somebody that we're looking at and we're worried about and wondering what they're going to do to us. God has nothing to fear from any direction. Because, as he tells us in verse 7, he always has the final say. He is God. Even Satan, a supernatural being, with at least some angels backing him, at least Satan, he couldn't do it. When Jesus met a man that was possessed with demons, what did those horrible, scary demons do every time? They groveled. They begged. Why? Because he has all authority. And God fears nothing from any direction. He has and always does have the final say. He said, think of his judgment. Think of his judgment like a cup of bitter wine. It's a difficult drink to drink. I've never had any bitter wine, but one time at Thanksgiving, I was looking for a Diet Coke, and I couldn't find one anywhere at the farm, and I was a little upset, and I opened the refrigerator, and there was a cream soda. I thought it was cream soda. It was a cream soda bottle, but my mother-in-law had filled it with vinegar. Why? I don't know. I don't know what was wrong with the bottle it was in. Maybe it was too big or something. But I took a big drink of it. And they can say apple cider and all that kind of stuff they want to, but it was bitter. And I want to tell you, I didn't finish it, even though I'd already started. You're just going to take a drink out of that and put it up? I don't know what care what you do with it. I don't want any more of it. When the psalmist is talking about here, he says, think of this cup, this bitter cup, as judgment for sin, as the legitimate response from God, the righteous God in charge to sin. And he says, when it comes time to drink the cup will be drunk. And he goes right down to that really bitter stuff in the bottom. Now, you can't hear this psalm without fast-forwarding to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what do you hear Jesus say? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What was that cup? His death, his separation from God, his becoming sin for us. In other words, no matter who's carrying that sin, it has to face the wrath of God. And God, who loved his son, my beloved son, would have to say, you got to drink it. That's the cup. That's the penalty. That's the price. And aren't we grateful? We ought to just add another psalm right here in this verse where we thank him for drinking the cup that we should have drank. We thank him for taking on the wrath of God that would belong to us. When God tells us, because God is God, that the wages of sin are death, and he died for us, and he died for sin, so that we could die to sin, not for it, but to it. So we don't have to drink this cup. And that's what he's telling us here, that God has nothing to fear from anyone, and he does have the final say. And we can't help but think about it, or I can't help but think about that night in that garden when Jesus prayed that the cup pass from him. Verse 9, he tells us, so we worship in joy. We are not just expected to do this. We're not just keeping an obligation, but we are happy to do that. This is a glorious thing. So he said, I will rejoice forever. I can't quit talking about God. We think about Paul. Paul is not going to ever get off that subject. No matter what the question, Paul's always going to go back to look at what God did for us. Paul's never going to get away from the fact that God made a special effort, not only to save mankind, but to save him. Paul can't get out of his mind that God stopped him on the road to Damascus and shook him and made him look. God, he can't get out of his mind what God allowed him to go through there in those 3 days as he came to terms with this great truth. And Paul knows if God hadn't done something extra, it wouldn't have happened to him. And so he is obsessed with this. He said, I owe a debt and I'm going to pay it. But there's a joy there. So that he was always telling us how we can rejoice in the Lord always. Beat him bloody and chain him to a wall in a jail in Philippi. And what does he do? He sings blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He can't quit worshiping God and he won't shut up. And the writer of this psalm says the same thing. And he doesn't even know what Paul knew. But he says, I can't stop. I'm so grateful for what he has done. Now, when I make a list of the things I'm grateful for, and I think about it this week especially, there's a lot of stuff that's just personal to me, you know? There's prayers that were answered that I had no right to ask, and God has given me so much, so many blessings, so much help. But there's some of those gratitude prayers, some of that joy that we all share. There's a cup I didn't have to drink. There's a wrath that I didn't have to face. There's forgiveness that I do not deserve. We just sang, we're saved to the uttermost. And the more we look at it, and the more we think about it, it not only fills us with great debt to God, but great joy. You just want to skip a little, don't you? You just want to say, yippee, don't you? You just can't back away from the fact that you can't explain it with I'm lucky, because this isn't it. This was planned from before the beginning of time. He says, I'm going to do that. And it was planned for you. And you not only said thank you to God when you became a Christian, you never stopped. That's what he said. He said, I will rejoice forever, and I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And I will praise him, because since he is God, and we know he loves us, we know he made sacrifice for us, but he's the only one that can do what needed to be done. When Jesus said, if you're going to despoil a strong man's house, well-armed, well-equipped, lots of locks on the doors and a sword in his hand, you're not going to get his captives until you defeat him. You know he was talking about Satan. And we just sang, he breaks the chains and we're set free. That had to happen before we could have this glorious thing. This thing of being a Christian is so much more than I'm a part of a church. It's so much more than I've got my doctrine squared away. It's so much more than I'm. This is a glorious gift, and he has given it to us. And it's something we couldn't do. And so he says, I will never stop singing these praises, and I will sing to him. Why is that? Because he is also powerful. Look what he says in verse 10. All the horns of the wicked he will cut off. This guy is shaking his fist in God's face. He cuts that arm off. He can't do that anymore. Those who dare to lift a sword against God, he deals with that. You don't have to worry about it. In Old Testament, we have story after story where God intervened for the people. He roared from heaven in defense of his people. One time, he even told the army, just stand there. I'll tend to this. Another time, he told a king, no one is shooting an arrow over this wall. Don't worry about it. I will defend this city. And he said that to us. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against what he is doing. And so the enemy, no matter how strong, they look really strong to us, don't they? To those deacons in that Bible class, we look like we were insurmountable. But an old man came in there and said, cut it out. And we did. What if it's God? So those people who rail against him, they're not near as big when they're in the presence of God. One of the things, we ought to have pity for those people who blaspheme God. We ought to be filled with holy fear about that. You're going to take on God is what you're going to do? You're going to... Madeline Murray O'Hare, when they asked her about that deal she did with the prayer in school, she said, I've always been a fighter, and I thought I'd just start at the top. That is really foolish. That is really foolish. And one day, her knees will bow, and she will confess that Jesus is the Christ. And some of those people, when all knees bow, will be like you, willingly and with lots of practice, say Jesus is God. But those who have been his enemy, they may be knocked down, but it'll still happen. That's what he's saying. He said, we praise him. We're grateful to him. We rejoice in his presence that he would save even me and he would bless me and that he has the ability and the wherewithal to carry out what he says. Sometimes I make promises I don't keep. Sometimes I really intended to keep them. There'll be promises that I'll make and have made that someday I'll die. And I won't be able to keep those promises. God is not like that. He can do whatever he says he can do. He is God. And there's no enemy on the east or the west or in the wilderness or anywhere else that can stop him from carrying out his plan. He's talking about final judgment. He's talking about one day everything will be set right. He's talking about when we get a new body. He's talking about outside the gates of heaven, well, there'll be nobody allowed in there that's not part of it. And no matter what you read in novels, no matter what you see in movies, there is no mix-up at the gate. It's always according to his will. Everything is according to his will. Now, that fact that I don't understand a lot of things, what kind of a world would it be if I could understand it? I don't understand some things. It seems like some things that are going on, we'd be better off without it, wouldn't you think? I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar thought when he had long hair and long fingernails and was howling at the moon that God might could have done it a different way, you know? And I'm sure that Paul, when he was talking about his thorn in the flesh, could have thought, now, God, I have an idea. Maybe if I didn't get beat up all the time, or maybe if my eyes didn't ooze all the time, or whatever it was that he had wrong with him, it would be better. And what'd God say? Paul, you know I love you. Remember when I called you, I told you you're going to suffer much? And you need to do this. And my grace will be with you. And it'll be enough. And when his own son said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, he still had to drink the cup. I would be surprised if I understood. But I know something. I know there will be a day when everything will be made right. There will be a day when God's honor is completely vindicated. There will be a day when no one will say, "You have no right to do this." When the rich man woke up in torment, did he say, "I shouldn't be there"? It will all be made right. And I'm grateful. And I'm full of joy that I get to be part of that. Aren't you? And I'm grateful that although I don't know how it all works out, He does. We're like little kids on a snowy night when the road is slick, asleep in the back seat of the car, peacefully sleeping because Daddy's driving. That breaks down in one way. Daddy might not be doing a very good job, but the kids don't know it. With God, He is in charge. He always is in charge. I would like to know more. I would like to have lots of answers given. But what I need is to thank Him. What I need is to trust Him. What I need is to rejoice in the fact that I belong to Him. Can you do that? Maybe this Thanksgiving, when we're praying and when we're thinking about our gratitude, let's go past the cars and the food and the turkey and the family and thank God for holding the pillars together. Thank God for giving us a way out of all of this. And thank God for being who He is and loving us enough to let us be part of it, even if we don't know everything that's going on. Every time we come together, we take an opportunity to come home or to express this or to ask God for help. And so we're going to do that right now. While we sing this song, if you need anything from God or if we can help you in any way, would you please come while we stand and sing?